Kids, you get your pipettes? Worked? Yay. Excellent. All right, let's take a moment just to pray as we come to God's word this morning. Father, we just want to ask that as we look at your word today, that you would speak to us through it. Father, we thank you that we live in a time and in a situation where we have your word written out for us in a way that we can understand it, that we can read it, we can engage with it. Father, we ask that in the process of that, that it would become real to us and that you would speak to us today through that. Challenge us, help us to see the areas we need to grow, maybe the things that we need to repent of, the things that we need to get right with you, and particularly as we start this new year, to focus on having a fresh sense of who you are today for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're wanting to start this year with a mini-series that we've entitled Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. We've stopped on the title. If you search Louis Giglio, you'll kind of get a bit of an idea of where we've pinched some of this stuff from. We've borrowed, repurposed, and brought that on. But we're wanting to take a few weeks now to have a look at the prophet Elijah. And as we read through 1 Kings 17, 18, 19, over the next 4 or 5 weeks, to see what God would say to us as we start a new year and begin to see where God wants us to be going this year. 2019 was a year where our theme was to follow Jesus. And we get the sense that we're not done with that yet. Well, then we never are finished following Jesus. But this year, we're wanting to slow down a little bit and to get a sense of where God is leading us as we walk with him. A little bit slower, a little bit more careful, a little bit deeper, a little bit more deliberate in what we do. And so today we want to start this mini-series called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, looking at the life of Elijah and how God is wanting to prepare us for the year ahead. Now, just a reminder, we do have the video going out there. I was asked to just let mums particularly know that if you're taking the kids out there, John Skinner's probably snoring. Said that just for you, John. But, you know, not that he'll hear that because he'll be asleep. So that's out there and you can feel free and it's a little bit more relaxed. But as we start this morning, I want to go back and read to you from 1 Kings 17, verses 1 through to 16. So in 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord told him and went to the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. When the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I might have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And please bring me a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home to make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land.'" She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word the Lord had spoken by Elijah. As we start this year, I wonder how you're feeling about 2020. As you stop, you know, maybe on Tuesday night, you know, you stayed up until midnight. Anybody stay up till midnight? who fell asleep by like 9:30. But as you sat there on New Year's Eve and you contemplated the year that's been and looked forward to 2020, and an anticipation and a sense of, I wonder what this year will bring, how did you feel? What was the sense you had? Did you feel that it was going to be a good year? Did you feel that maybe some of the struggles and some of the problems that we've experienced during 2019 are going to continue on and you're wondering how you're going to get through? Maybe you're at a sense where you're going, I just need something from God to encourage me, to get me through, because I don't know how I'm going to make this happen. Well, that's where we want to be this morning. That as we come and we look at the life of Elijah, to come to that point of realization as we start that life is tough. And as we stand at the start of a new year, trying to work out, well, what does this mean for us and where are we going and what does that look like? And you might be going, this isn't sounding overly encouraging. Aren't you supposed to kind of give us something to hold on to? Well, that's coming. Just wait. So as we start the story of Elijah, we need to understand a little bit of the context. So King Ahab is the king of Israel at the time of Elijah. We're talking around about the 860s, 870s BC. Because King Ahab was the king of Israel from 871 to 852 BC. And in that period of time, we see in 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 30 and 33, that Ahab, the son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him, and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. If you were an Israelite living around about 870-something BC, it's not a great place to be. Here we have a king over God's people who is enshrined for us in Scripture as the king who has done more evil in the eyes of God than any other king, and has done more to provoke the anger of God against his people than any of the kings that went before him. And if you know anything of your Israelite history and the history of the kings, you'll realize that that's actually a pretty significant thing. There were some real ratbag kings. There were some kings that did some absolutely wicked things as they led Israel. And for the scriptures to say that Ahab is the worst of all of them is really saying something. The key thing that Ahab is noted for is that he was married to Jezebel. Jezebel is the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. Now, you've got to understand too, in scripture, in ancient Israel times, names were significant. So to have the name Ethbaal means that this king, the king of the Sidonians, Ethbaal, was a king whose name, who is named after the god Baal. His whole life is wrapped up in his name as one who worships Baal and is devoted to him. So Ahab has not only married a foreigner, which is against what God had asked him to do back in Deuteronomy, but he's also married the daughter of the king of the Sidonians, who is completely dedicated to the worship of Baal, one of the foreign gods. And Jezebel has a significant influence on Ahab. Ahab sets up an altar for the Baal worship in the temple that he built in Samaria. So Ahab is building altars and building temples to foreign gods in Israel. He's setting up Asherah poles in verse 33 to worship foreign gods. Now, Baal is the god of fertility and of rain. And you need to remember that, because that's significant as we come into the story. So here's Ahab, the worst king in all of Israel's history, doing more evil in the sight of the Lord and doing more to provoke the Lord's anger than any of the kings that have gone before him. And into this picture, we see in 1 Kings 17, Elijah. It's the first time he's mentioned, and we really don't know that much about him. Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead. Now, Elijah's name, again, being significant, this issue of names, means my God is Yahweh. So here you have Ahab, whose father-in-law is named after the god Baal, and Elijah comes to him, and his name says, Yahweh is my God. Yahweh is Lord. And he has a showdown, and he mentions to Ahab, the king, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word. Remember, Baal is the god of rain and fertility. And Elijah rocks up to Ahab and says, guess what? My God's bigger than your God. My God says it's not going to rain until I say so. So forget about your God who you worship, who you say controls the weather, who you say controls fertility of crops. Forget about what he says. Forget about what you think he can do. My God says there's not going to be any rain. And so there is no rain. Now, just give you a little bit of a heads up. I don't know if you can see that. If you're interested, Gilead is this bit here. And Tishbe is somewhere up in this area here to the northeast. And that's where Elijah has come from. So in 1 Kings 17, verse 1, we have the declaration of drought that Elijah brings to Ahab. And he says, there will be no rain, no dew even, until I say so. And there are two aspects that I want us to see with that. First is, the declaration of drought comes as a response to Ahab's sin. Because of the sin of the king, because of the sin of Israel, God declares a drought over the land. The second thing is that this drought is for the purpose of declaring God's power over Baal. There is a purpose in this. God has a plan. And he's wanting to use this drought as a demonstration of his power over these foreign gods that Ahab is establishing worship of within the nation. But I want to make one point in that, because it's very easy for us to run away and go, okay, well, we're in the midst of a drought and we've got all these bushfires going on. Oh, this is the judgment of God on us as a nation. No. We need to be really careful that we don't get too hasty and start declaring that natural disasters and things that are going on around us are God's judgment on peoples and nations. Because God doesn't work that way. So the drought that we're experiencing is not, as some people have said in media and on social media particularly, is not as a result of the fact that we voted for gay marriage as a nation. It's not as a result of the fact that we as a nation are not following God. Let's not be too hasty to make those declarations. Because God is not that kind of vengeful God who wipes us out. Remember, he's promised that that's not something he will do. There is an alternative way. The second thing we need to realize is suffering always has a purpose. We'll see that as we go through today and over the next few weeks. There's purpose in suffering. And in fact, even as we shared last Sunday, that was one of the themes that came through in the testimonies and in the stories that we shared last Sunday, is that in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the things that are difficult, there is purpose. God has a plan in that. There is something in that for us. So this morning I want us to see how, even in the midst of these difficult times, God provides for us. God provides for his people. You see, Elijah, in verse 2, is sent to the brook of Cherith. Now, it's interesting, Cherith actually means cut off or to cut down. So it's this sense of God wanting to remove all of the structures, all of the things, all of the self-reliance that Elijah has. And he says to Elijah, in the midst of all of this, I will provide for you. Go to Cherith Ravine. go to this place that I will provide, and I will care for you there. I will cause the ravens to bring you food, and there is water there in that brook for you to drink. I will look after you. I will take care of it. So it's not about us. It's not about our ability. It's not about how smart we are, how clever we are, or how much we put things in place, or how resilient we are, how much we are able to bring resources to bear into the circumstances and the situations around us. God is saying, I will care for you. I will provide. I will meet your needs. I will be the one who provides for you in the midst of all of these things that are happening around you. Ultimately, though, as we read through the story, we get to verse 7, and it says that sometime later the brook dried up because there'd been no rain in the land. Now, I don't know how Elijah must have felt about that. It doesn't tell us. I can imagine, though, that as Elijah's there and he's watching the brook dry up, and suddenly it gets to that point where there is no more water, he's thinking, all right, now what? Now what do I do? I guess he's probably worrying about how God is going to provide for him next. And it's at that point in verse 8 that the word of the Lord comes to him. Go at once to Zarephath. So Elijah gets up and goes to Zarephath, and he's introduced to this woman at the temple, at the town gate. And we have the story of how she's about to have her last meal and to feed herself and her son. And as the scripture says, that she was going to make a meal for herself that they may eat and die. She's on her last legs. She's at a point where she sees no way out. She's brought to that point where there is no plan B, there is no other alternative. She sees no other option but to have one last meal with her son and then to prepare to die. And it's into the midst of that that Elijah says to her, bring me something to eat. There's a few things I want to just pull out of this passage for us this morning. One is verse 13, don't be afraid. She's just declared to Elijah that they're about to have their last meal and then die. And Elijah's response to her is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why? Because God is going to do something in the midst of this situation that will provide for you, that will care for you, that will meet your needs. But in doing so, there's a call for sacrifice and a call for obedience. Because in verse 15, in the lead up to verse 15, Elijah says to her, go and make a cake for me first out of the meager provisions that you've got, which would mean that there's not enough now for her and her son. Make something for me. And the promise of God is that he will provide for you. There's a call for sacrifice. There's a call for her to give up the little that she's got in order to meet the need of Elijah. In that call for sacrifice comes the call for faith and for faithfulness. Verse 15 says, she went away and did what Elijah told her to. Wow, what faith that is. That in the midst of what she's looking at is dire circumstances, she's preparing to die. She gives up, is prepared to give up the little bit that she's got in order to feed Elijah. And in the midst of that, God honors the faith of his people. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, just as Elijah had spoken. God provided for her in the midst of the sacrifice, in the midst of the faith and the faithfulness and the obedience of the woman. God did a miracle and provided not only for Elijah, but for her and her son as well, for her family. That's been our experience as a church as well. I don't know whether any of you read through the audit report that was emailed out a couple of weeks ago, that gave us the snapshot of the financial year finished on the 30th of June. Did anybody actually read that? One or two might have. Those who are kind of interested in numbers and figures and all that kind of stuff. I bet most of you didn't even that's great. We got the audit report. Fantastic. It's all good. I had a read through. Now I get bamboozled by the numbers, but there was one number that drew my attention, that captured my eye. And that is as I went through the profit and loss statement for the financial year, and the realization that we finished the financial year with $404 was the surplus for the financial year. That number I thought was really significant, because 2 years ago, for those of you who are part of the church, 2 years ago, towards the end of 2017, the drought was starting to bite. As a church, we were struggling financially. We were at a point where we were wondering how we were going to make ends meet. We were wondering how we were going to pay our bills, how we were going to pay staff, who we were going to have to let go in order to meet our financial obligations as a church. As an eldership, we called the church to a month of prayer and fasting. And as elders, we took time to pray for a month and to wait on God to see what he would say. And at the end of November of 2017, God took me to this passage in 1 Kings 17 and the widow at Zarephath. And the promise that he would provide until there was rain in the land, until the drought broke. And to be able to stand here now, just over 2 years later, we're still in the midst of the drought. The drought has not broken. But God has been faithful to the tune that we have paid every single financial obligation we've needed to pay. Every bill has been paid on time, in full. Wages have been paid when they've needed to be paid. Our missions giving has been paid in full. And beyond that, we've been able to invest into our community through drought relief, through the generosity of others who have supported us in that. We have met needs in the community that we never even envisaged 2 years ago. And we've done all of that with a $400 surplus for the year. How great is our God? How faithful is our God? That throughout the midst of all of that, right to the very cent, he has met every obligation that we have had. And he has come through and proven himself faithful for us now for 2 years. I don't believe that's going to change. I don't believe he's going to stop doing that yet. The drought has not yet broken. The promise of God is still current for us as a church family, that he will continue to provide our needs and meet every obligation. Yes, we've had to trim some stuff back. Yes, we've had to be incredibly careful with every cent that we've spent. Yes, we've had to make some fairly hard decisions. And we have stripped every ounce of fat out of our budget. But God has proven faithful time and time and time again in the last 2 years. And we need to stop as a church and declare that his goodness is there, to thank him for that, to acknowledge that publicly. Even in the midst of the struggle, even in the midst of the tough times, God is there providing for us, meeting our needs, doing what he promised he would do. Because there is purpose in our suffering. There is a reason that God allows us to go through hard times. There is a reason for the times of struggle and difficulty and where we just get to the end of our tether. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says this. He says, "And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." There is a purpose for suffering. So whatever it is that you're going through in your life right now, whatever it is that you lose sleep over at the start of a new year, whatever it is that you're looking at going, "I don't know how we're going to get through this." It may be the drought. It may be the financial burden that comes with the drought. It may be the suffering we see around us, whether it's in the bushfires or whether it's those who are struggling, having to get rid of livestock and things like that, or not having an income because they're not able to grow crops. Whatever that struggle is, Paul says there is a purpose for that. We rejoice in that suffering because it develops in us perseverance and character. It molds us, it shapes us, it creates in us the people that God wants us to be. It forces us to be reliant on Him. And all of that grows in us hope that doesn't disappoint us because God has poured His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. There is purpose in the suffering. There is purpose in the pain. Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 12, and again and further in 16, 18. He says this, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." No matter how tough it gets, we come through because God has a purpose for our pain and our suffering. "We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that His life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." It says, "Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal." You see, there is a bigger picture here. There is a greater perspective to our experiences than what we see. There's eternal perspective in what is going on for us right now. You see, God is wanting us to grow and to develop, to become more like Him. He's wanting us to understand there is more than just what is experiencing for us right now and what's happening in our community. There is we need to be focused on. So there is more than just what's here and now. And the troubles that we go through now simply show the greatness and the goodness and the glory of God in and through us. As we trust Him, as we rely on Him, as we are faithful to Him, even in the midst of the struggles, His glory is revealed in us. His light is shone through us. His life is revealed in us. This is the purpose of the pain. Paul himself talks in his own testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know what that was. Paul never actually tells us. Scripture doesn't say exactly what that is. But Paul says that three times he prayed to the Lord to take it away from him. And he says, "But He, being God, said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore," Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I'm strong." Paul asked God to take away this thorn, this infliction, this thing that he had that was impacting his life, that he was struggling with. And God said, "No, I'm not going to take it away. Because if by leaving it with you, by allowing you to go through that struggle, by allowing you to live with this situation, my glory is revealed in you. My power is revealed in you. My strength is revealed in you. My grace is multiplied in you." What was Paul's response to that? It wasn't to curl up in the corner and go, "Woe is me, everybody loves me, I'm going to eat some worms, God doesn't love me." No, he says, "I'm actually going to boast in my weaknesses because the more I am weak, the stronger God is in me. The more I struggle with these things, the more God's glory is revealed. The more I have to put up with this stuff that's happening all around me, the more I struggle through this pain, the more I deal with this stuff, the more God is revealed in His glory, His grace, and His power in my life. And my ultimate game is, my ultimate aim in life is to glorify God. So if this is what happens for me in order to glorify Him all the more, then let me deal with this. Let me put up with this. Let me live with this. Because God is being glorified in me. So I want to say to you, if you're looking for a fresh engagement with God, a fresh experience, a fresh enabling, then I think there is value in the pain and the struggle that we're currently experiencing as a community. Because in that, there is a call to faith. There is a call to obedience. There is a call to trust God in the midst of everything that's going on around us. Just as the widow was called to trust in what God was going to do and to give the sacrifice of the last bit of food that she had in order for Elijah to be fed and allow God to then work through that. There is a call to faith. Do we trust God for what's happening around us? For what's happening in our own circumstances? Do we trust Him to provide for us as He has promised? Do we trust Him that He has a purpose and a plan even in our suffering and in our pain? There is a call to faith, but with that call to faith comes the promise of provision. He will provide. He will do what He promises. He will come through. He is a faithful God. I've said it before and I stand by it, that so much of what we have in the Old Testament is there to show us how time after time after time after time, in spite of the unfaithfulness of Israel, God comes through and does what He promises for Israel. He meets their needs. He provides for them. He cares for them. He rescues them. He saves them. He loves them. Over and over and over again. And if He has proven Himself faithful in the past, God is a God who doesn't change. He'll be faithful into the future. I turn 51 in a couple of weeks' time. And for 51 years of my life, I have seen God's faithfulness every step of the way. I don't believe that's going to change. I have no evidence to suggest that this year God's going to change His mind and no longer prove to be faithful. This church has been here for 108 years and God has proven Himself time and time again to be faithful to us as a church family. I don't believe that 2020 is the year that He's going to change His mind on that. So why do we doubt what God is going to do? He's a faithful God who has proven Himself time and time again, and He promises that where He calls us to trust Him, He will provide for us. And in the midst of that struggle, He promises that there is purpose to the pain. There is a reason for this. We may not understand it straight up. It may only be in hindsight as we look back over the years that we see what God was doing in us during those difficult times. But there is a purpose to develop in us perseverance and character and hope, for His glory to be revealed in us, for His grace to be magnified in us, for people to see who He is through us and through our experiences. So as you stand at the start of this year, as you think ahead as to what this year might hold for you, as you weigh up and look at the circumstances and you see what's happening in your own life, be assured of this. God is a God who promises to be faithful to us. Where He calls us to faith, He will provide for us and give us purpose even in the midst of our struggle. There is provision in all that He does for us. Let's pray as we gather around the communion table this morning. Father God, we want to thank You for Your provision for us. Lord, we want to acknowledge straight up and at the get-go Your faithfulness and Your provision to us as a church family, particularly over these last 2 years as You've promised. Father, thank You that in the midst of what has been the worst drought that so many people can even remember, You have proven Yourself faithful to us as a church, and we've been able to meet every obligation that we've had because You have been faithful. Father, we acknowledge that, and we thank You for Your hand in that for us. Father, we also see that that applies to us as individuals. Thank You for Your faithfulness to us throughout our lives. And thank You that You promised to be faithful in into the future. Lord, we want to pray that as we enter this new year, you call us to be faithful, you call us to trust you, you call us to sacrifice. But where you do that, you promise your provision. And you promise purpose, even in the midst of pain and struggle and suffering. Even when the road gets hard, even when things are difficult, even when it doesn't make sense, Lord, in the midst of all of that, there is a purpose and a plan for us to reveal your glory in and through us. We pray that you would cause that to happen, Lord, that you would help us to be people who bring you glory and honor and who demonstrate your power and your goodness throughout our community because of your Spirit at work in us. Father, we pray that you would help us to stay faithful to you as we embark on this new year with you and seek to follow you and to walk with you in closer relationship, for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we gather around communion this morning, I mentioned earlier we're doing things a little bit differently. We actually have pikelets for communion, because I figured that it was a good way of tying in with what God has done for us. This provision of God, the jar of oil, the flour, has not run out. He's provided for us. And as we gather this morning to celebrate and to worship and to remember at this time of communion, to do that in a way that links back in is significant. We're talking this morning of God's provision. And this table represents for us God's ultimate provision for us. You see, God looks at us and sees our brokenness, sees our fallenness, sees our sinfulness, and the realization that there is nothing that we can do that brings us back into relationship with God. Nothing that deals with that issue of sin, that problem of our broken relationship with God. Because we can't do anything that makes us right before Him. This is God's ultimate provision for us, that in the death and the resurrection of Jesus, in His sacrifice, God has provided the way for us to come back into relationship with Him. Paul says in Romans 5 that you see, at just the right time, when we're still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. God provided the ultimate provision for us at just the right time. At just the right time. Paul goes on in Romans 8 and says, "For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering." You see, the law was there to show us just how bad we really are. The law was never meant to make us right with God. It can't. All the law does is show you how sinful you truly are, how far you've missed the mark, how much we've fallen short. But what the law was powerless to do, Paul says, God did by sending Jesus, who lived the perfect life, who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin in our place. He died instead of us. He paid the penalty for our sin instead of us, so that we might have a relationship with God. This is the provision of Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice that achieved for us that which we could never do. Relationship with God, forgiveness of sin, restoration, renewal. So we gather this morning to remember what Jesus has done for us. One of the things we do that's part of a communion service from time to time is to welcome new members. And Peter, I'm going to ask you to come out. Peter Dobrasek became a member of the church at our last meeting, and today we get to welcome him into membership in a formal capacity. Pete's been around for a couple of years now, and we've really appreciated the ministry that you've brought and the wisdom that you have, the heart for God that you demonstrate for us. And it's our privilege to welcome you into membership this morning and to take this moment to formally recognize that and to see you included as part of our church family in that formal sense. You have been anyway. we don't want to get rid of you. You're not going anywhere. So we're really pleased about that. But let's take a moment to pray for you as we recognize God's leading in your life. Father God, we want to thank you for Peter. Thank you for the way you have brought him into our church family, into this body of believers in this place at this time. Father, thank you for his heart for you, his desire to be known by you and to know you. Father, thank you for his desire to see others come into close relationship with you and to walk in fellowship with you. Father, thank you for his wisdom. Thank you for his insight. Thank you for his understanding of who you are. Thank you for his willingness to share with us that wisdom and that knowledge and to help us to understand you even more. Father, thank you that you've brought him into this church family, and we look forward to seeing how you're going to use him among us. Thank you for the blessing he is to us. And Father, we pray that we too may be a blessing to Peter and to Lizette and to the whole family as they fellowship with us. And Father, we pray your blessing over him. Father, we pray your healing hand upon him. We pray that you would just enable him and continue to work in and through him for your glory and for your honor, that would be revealed in and through Peter as he continues to walk with you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the elders to come out as we share together and as we share communion this morning. Our usual way of doing communion is that you'll be served where you are. Take of the plyclet, eat it as you receive it, as an opportunity of just personal devotion with the Lord, but hold on to the cup that we might drink together as family. There is gluten in the plyclets. We do have gluten-free bread available. If that's something that you need, just mention it to whoever's serving you and they'll come and grab that for you so that you can participate and not suffer the effects of that later. But we want to pray and ask God's blessing over us as we share together this time. Father God, thank you for your provision for us through Jesus. Thank you that he has done for us that which we should have done, and that is deal with our sin and restore our relationship with you, but are unable to. Thank you that he's done what only he can do. Thank you that you've provided for us in this way. Thank you that we see this as an ongoing step of how you are meeting our needs day by day. Thank you that you've brought us into relationship with God through Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross. As we take this bread and we take this cup, would you bless it to us, Lord, that as we remember him, we'll truly get a fresh sense of who you are for us today in Jesus' name.